Well, in Luke 6:37, Jesus said, "Stop judging. Stop judging." Luke 6:37, "Judge not." Are we there? We're stuck on this one. There we go. "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven." I wanted to take this beyond just the what he's saying there and expand it to what he says elsewhere. Learning not to judge, which is following Christ in humility and love. The positive of this is to do what Christ did. The judging that Jesus condemns is not the simple act of evaluating right and wrong. The world doesn't want us to tell them that something is right or wrong. They say, "You're judging." They say, "No, you're discerning." Christ said that we will know men by their fruit. So we are fruit inspectors. It's obvious the fruit is their, what they do in their life, you see. And we don't have to be judgmental about it. We can just say, according to God's word, what you're doing is wrong. And that's bad for you, as well as everybody that you're connected with. So the scripture calls us to discern actions, test teachings, and recognize sin. But what Jesus forbids is something far deeper and far more dangerous. That is pretending to take God's place, acting as though we can see motives, read hearts, and pronounce verdicts on people's worth. And you do not have that authority. You do not have that right. And in fact, it's condemned of Christ. So, a few things here to emphasize this. Only God sees the heart. This is something we need to keep deep within us. 1 Samuel 16:7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance," Saul, "or on the height of his stature." He was head and shoulders taller than everybody else in Israel. "Because I have refused him." This is when he said he's no longer to be king. "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance." Man looketh on the eyes. Looketh with the eyes. All we can see is the outward appearance. This is not a condemnation. This is just a fact of life. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. So we are tempted to condemn others, probably because it makes us feel better about ourselves. "You're worse than me," is what we're really saying. We see only the surface. We see behavior. We see tone. We see timing. We see fragments of a person's story. But God sees the inner world, the wounds, the fears, the pressures, the intentions that lie beneath. To judge another person's heart is to claim a divine ability we do not possess. Be careful. Be hesitant to pass judgment. Secondly, judgment often springs from our own guilt. We are more likely, my wife and I have noticed it, when we hear the Democrats telling what the Republicans are going to do, it's just a little bit later you find out that's what they've been doing all along. So that's, of course, they would criticize the Republicans for doing that. That's the way they think. But judgment often springs from our own guilt. We are tempted to condemn others because it gives us a momentary sense of superiority. But criticism becomes a way to soothe our own conscience. Jesus warns us that this impulse reveals something frightening. We often judge most harshly the sins we secretly struggle with ourselves. The harsh judge is usually the wounded sinner trying to hide. God cautions us against this because judgment does not heal. It only deepens pride and blinds us to our own need for grace. Paul says this very specifically, Romans 2:1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. When you are offended in your heart at your own sin, you are more likely to see that sin in others. Now, it may be in a form different from yours, and yet the same sin. Number three, do not even judge yourself. We came across this in 1 Corinthians in Sunday school. This may sound surprising, but Scripture teaches it plainly. Judging is not your position, not toward others and not toward yourself. Self-judgment often swings between two extremes. We evaluate ourselves and we say, I'm doing great. Pride, I'm doing better than most people, and certainly that guy. Or inferiority, I'm failing worse than everyone else. Both are distortions, both are rooted in comparison, and both keep your eyes on yourself instead of Christ. 1 Corinthians 4:3. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. Your task is not to condemn yourself or excuse yourself, but to walk humbly with God. That's your job. Number four, stop comparing. It is both wrong and meaningless. Comparison is one of the most destructive habits of the Christian life. It produces pride when you think you're ahead. It produces shame when you think you are behind. And it produces confusion when you feel both at once. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. The King James margin tells us, or understand it not. This is a meaningless comparison, you see. The comparison is meaningless because God leads each of his children along a path uniquely designed for them. So you cannot compare two journeys that were never meant to be identical. You're not walking like I walk. I'm not going the same path. Your calling is not to match someone else's progress. It is to follow Christ faithfully on the path that he's chosen for you. Number five, don't look for affirmation in the wrong place. Do you know affirmation? Attaboy, you're doing a good job. Affirmation. When you seek affirmation from your own evaluations, I think I'm doing pretty well. You seek affirmation from the opinions of others. We are always amazed. We hardly get home from a store or doctor's office or restaurant, and we get the thing on our email that says, tell us how we did. You may seek affirmation from your performance, so you outperform everybody else. Maybe your reputation. If you seek affirmation from these things, you will always end up unstable because human approval is a shifting foundation. Both your own verdicts and the verdicts of others are ultimately meaningless in determining your worth. There's only one way, only one true affirmation, and that comes from God's unconditional love. Who are you? You are what God says you are. A love rooted not in your performance, but in Christ's finished work. That's who you are. Not what you think, not what anybody else thinks, but what God thinks. Number six, God's discipline to you is never angry or harsh. Many believers, many people imagine God as a stern examiner searching for faults, waiting to expose failures, ready to smite. But Scripture paints a different picture. God is not angrily hunting for your flaws. He does not discipline in disgust. His correction, you see, of his children is never punitive, it's restorative. It's putting us on the right path. Every discipline is preparation for deeper fellowship with him, both now and for all eternity. His goal is not to shame you, but to shape you. Proverbs 3:11-12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. The Apostle Paul quoting this says, you should realize he's writing to you as his children here. This is God saying, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. And then number 7, immerse yourself in Christ's loving presence. The cure for judgment and comparison and self-condemnation is not trying harder, it's drawing nearer to Christ. Immerse yourself in Christ's presence. Let his word speak louder than your inner critic. Let his spirit remind you of his love. Let his voice be the one that defines you. Who are you? Let him tell you. Listen for his continual affirmation, truths that flow from his heart to yours. You can hear it in Isaiah 61:10. And remember, Isaiah, God is writing to the Israel that he's condemning, the Israel that he's sending into Babylonian captivity. But in it, he over and over and over again emphasizes his love. I'm doing this in love. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord, in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. This is what he thinks of me. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. This is just delighting in making us look nice to him. John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. You see the love? You see the demonstrated love? Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If we are consistent in our Christian life, we are reminded that we no longer have any condemnation. Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. We are in Christ, in his beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. So when his love becomes your anchor, the urge to judge fades. The need to compare dissolves, and the desire to condemn yourself or others loses its power.